You may have heard this story before. It's an old story that it's been told in a lot of different ways to make a point. It's not true. It's fiction. It's about a man that was hiking through the woods, and he was looking at the trees and enjoying himself and hiking through the woods. He wasn't paying attention, and he comes through this underbrush, and he steps off a cliff, and he falls about 20 feet, you know, just as he goes down hitting trees and so forth and brush on the cliff. Finally, he grabs hold of a brush, and he sort of lands in this big bush that's there, and he's laying there. And in shock for a while, he slowly gets his senses back, and he realizes, oh, I think I've broken my arm and sprained my ankle. And he's laying there on a bush. He looks up. He's fallen about 20 feet, and he can't climb up. And then he looks, and it's probably 50 feet to the ground. He can't climb down. And he's laying there. And, you know, the panic sets in, and he starts yelling, help, help, is there anybody up there that can help me? Is there anybody that can hear me? And he realizes he doesn't have his cell phone. What's he going to do? So all day long, he hollers, help, help, somebody help me. And as time goes on, he becomes dehydrated. He starts to lose his voice, and it starts to get dark. And he says, you know, I'm getting cold. I'm going into shock. I'm going to die here. And who knows when anybody will find me. And in desperation, as he lays there hanging onto that big bush, you know, in pain, in shock, he silently says, God, you know, I haven't paid much attention to you. I don't know much about you. But, you know, if you could just please save me, could you help me? God, could you help me in any way? I would turn my life over to you. I would follow you. I would obey you if you could just help me. And suddenly he hears a voice from someone right on the edge up above him. It says, I'm here. He says, good, who are you? He says, finally somebody came. Who are you? He says, well, I'm God. He says, yeah, how do I know you're God? He said, you just prayed silently in your head. I mean, yelling all day. There's nobody up here. You just prayed silently. So who would know that you prayed except me? So I'm here. The man thinks about it, and he says, you really are God. You've come to help me. And he says, yes, I have. He said, well, how are you going to save me? You're going to send angels? What, are you going to heal me? What are you going to do? And God says, well, do you really believe that I'm all powerful, that I can do whatever I say I'm going to do? Yes. Do you believe that I am going to save you? You simply have to do what I say. He says, yes. He says, so you believe and have total faith now that I am God, I can save you, and so you're just going to do what I say. He says, yes. He's getting really excited now. Yes, I will do whatever I believe, I believe, I believe. He hears the voice say, just let go. There's a long silence, and you hear the man yell, is there anybody else up there? Now, you know, that's a silly joke that's been around for a long time. But faith is, how many have heard that before? Okay, some of you have. You've heard it before, and the rest of you figured out where it was going to go, right? I mean, there's nothing subtle about it. Faith is a very difficult subject. I mean, we could talk about it. It's easy to get up here and read scriptures about faith. You go home and you read scriptures about faith. But real faith, having faith, experiencing faith, is difficult. It's interesting that in Hebrews 6, we have the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 6 what he calls the foundational doctrines of the church. Of all the things that we learn from the scripture, you know, we to love God and love our neighbor, that we start with that. But then we get to what are the foundational doctrines of the church itself. You know, we learn about God, but then he says, okay, here's the things that we build off of as the people of God. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, so he starts with, we have to know who Jesus Christ is. If we don't know who Jesus Christ is, we're not Christians. So we have to know who Jesus Christ is. Let us go on to perfection. So we have to move forward into perfection, into holiness. God makes us holy. That's what the whole doctrine of sanctification is. God is making people holy. Not laying again the foundation. So here's the foundation. Repentance from dead works. Faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Of the laying on of hands. Of resurrection of the dead. And eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he says, this is the foundation. We don't have to lay this again. We don't have to lay this foundation again. And we have six basic teachings that he says, this is what the church is built on after Christ. I mean, obviously Christ is the foundation. But then this is laid on top of that. This is actually going to be the first in a series of sermons where we're going to go through those six foundational concepts. And that's starting with repentance. I'm starting with faith, and there's a reason for that. Faith and repentance are connected together, but usually faith happens first. And this is what brings us to repentance, is we have to start believing something and moving towards something. So we're going to look at a definition of faith. Now, you know, we say, oh, it's a series of doctrinal sermons. You know, well, that's just some information that we're going to receive. No, this has to be more than information. These doctrines are the foundation of our belief system. The foundation of our belief system. I read something very interesting this week that I'm actually, because of it, I'm creating a sermon that I'm going to give sometime in the future. But it was by a young man. He was an evangelical who went out to witness for his church. And he was talking about his experiences witnessing for his, you know, for God. And he was out doing this. And he gave a list of people that he had talked to. And then he had wonderful conversations with. He said he had talked to was a Hindu or a Buddhist. He had talked to someone who was basically an agnostic. He sort of believed God existed. He talked to a person who was a homosexual who believed that God didn't care about those kinds of things. And he talked to all these people. And he said he had wonderful conversations, and he felt like, and he had long conversations with them, and he felt like there was a connection. In other words, he liked them, they liked him, and he invited every one of them to his church. And he says he realized that not one person he talked to was interested in coming to his church. They were interested in the conversations, but they weren't interested in his beliefs. So then he started talking to other young people that went to his church. And he said he came to a conclusion, most of them were really interested. And he says that he talked to people of all ages in his church and realized, you know, most of these people really aren't interested. They do it, but what's missing? And it was a fascinating article as he went through a sort of a self-examination of what is the problem here. So he went to his pastor and he told his pastor, this was an article that was in a Christian magazine. And he said, I went to my pastor, he told him, I figured out why most people we talk to aren't interested, and even people in their church aren't interested. He said, because we're quoting a book no one has read. He said, even people in our church haven't read the book. So he says, I'm out there trying to teach people what a book says, and none of them believe in the book. To understand these doctrines, Paul says, are the foundation built on top of Christ, we have to know the book. The book tells us what these mean. So what is faith? Our definition has to come from the book. What most people believe faith is a feeling. Now, emotions and feelings are part of faith. But emotions and feelings aren't everything about faith. Okay, it's part of it. But it's not everything. We have to really understand what faith is. Let's go to Hebrews 11 here, just a few pages over. And this just seems like such an odd sentence. You know, what in the world does this sentence mean? Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. the substance of things hoped for. It is the reality of something that you hope for. And it is the evidence, absolute evidence, that something exists. In other words, your faith that God exists is based in the reality that he does exist. And you must believe that that's reality. It is the substance. It is, you know, it's like saying, I believe that there are cars outside parked in the parking lot. I can't see them, but I believe they're there. And I can see them in my mind, and I know they're there. There's a substance to my belief. It's there. There's a reality, in other words, to my belief. There's a reality to what you have faith in. In fact, faith is only as real as what you have faith in. You know, notice how many movies today people talk about faith. You just have to believe, but they won't tell you what you have to believe in because nobody wants to talk about God. You just have to have faith, or you just have to believe. I'm amazed at how many times you'll find that in movies or television shows. Just have faith. Faith in what? As if faith itself is the substance. Faith isn't the substance. The reality isn't your faith. The reality is what you believe in. It's the faith that you have. In other words, if I have total faith in Hindu gods, which there are people who do, total faith in Hindu gods, that faith is meaningless. It's just as real as having faith in that the earth is flat. It's meaningless. It denies reality. There's no substance to it. Faith is an absolute belief in God. And you hope for it. And there's substance to it because you know it's real. You know he's there. Verse 2 says, "For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony." He's talking about the people that are in the scripture. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." In other words, we believe in God because of the reality of creation. The reality of creation shows us there is a God. Period. And that leads us to the belief in this great God. What this means, though, is that, you know, this is a nice definition. We can understand this. It's an intellectual understanding of it. And that's good. We need to have that. But you know, the reality is, you and I all the time face challenges to our faith. And when we face these challenges, we're just like the man hanging off the cliff. Because the problem with the challenges to our faith is eventually you and I will be faced with an impossibility that only God can solve. That happens to us. We will be faced with impossibilities that only God can solve. And what do? Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Go down here just a few verses. Here the writer of Hebrews says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," to please God. For you and I to have a relationship with God, we have to have faith. Now we're going to talk a little bit how you and I can grow in faith. Okay, because, oh my, I'm lost here because my faith is very small. Okay, I believe God exists and that's about it. Now, there has to be more to it than that. He says, "For he who comes to God..." Now, here we find elements of faith, but actually what we're looking at is a progression of faith. "He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, we have three things here. We must believe that God is. That's where faith begins. We believe that there is a God, a creator of all things. We must believe that he's the rewarder. Okay, he is a rewarder. In other words, we obey him. We follow him. We actually trust in him. And because we trust in him, we seek him. Okay, look at the elements there. We believe that he is. We believe that he rewards us. Now, why does he reward us? When we go through repentance, our turning to him, our giving of our lives to him. God requires that we give our lives to him. And in doing so, he promises to change us. He promises rewards, not only in this life, but in the future. Not because we earn these rewards. He gives them to us because of our response to him. And our response to him is we must seek him. Without seeking God, there is no faith. Oh, you believe, but we're not. Faith starts with belief and moves into trust. And that's what you find in the scripture. It starts with belief and moves into trust. So when people say, I believe and that's enough, the scripture says that's not true. Especially the book of James, which we... Another sermon I hope to do, or series of sermons here in the near future, is on justification and sanctification and salvation, and how those things fit together. So, it starts with this belief in God. It moves towards acceptance of God as our Redeemer. Then moves into this trust. Okay, I don't just accept God, I trust God. And therefore, I will seek him. If I'm seeking God, I'm going to do what he says. If I seek God, which is an element of faith, then I will do what he says. So to have faith in God and not seek his guidance, seek his commandments, seek what he does in your life, is not really faith. It's simply belief. So how is our faith then tried? How is it tested? What are these things that come upon us? Well, we're tested in a lot of different ways just because of the world we live in, where most people don't have true faith in God. We're tried by Satan. We're tried by our own weaknesses. I mean, sometimes we have a lack of faith in God simply because we're tired or we're sick, right? When you're sick and you're worn out, it's easy not to have faith in God because of our own weaknesses. But what are some of the areas that we are tested in? Well, of course, the belief that God exists. If we're still struggling with the belief that God exists, we can't trust him. How do you trust somebody that you don't at your core believe exists? If you don't believe he exists, you can't trust him. So if we're still struggling at that level, that we're not really talking about trust yet. We're still talking about, and that's a struggle. Does God exist? That's a struggle. So when we're at that level of the struggle, then we can't trust him yet. We're just struggling with, does he exist? Once we work through, okay, he exists, then we have to believe, can we trust him? Boy, now we're entering a whole new world. We also then are tested, do we believe the Bible is his inspired word? There are lots of people who believe in God, but don't believe in the Bible as his inspired word. They still believe it. So our faith will be tested. And what's interesting, how are we proving what faith is? Through the book. That's why I'm thinking about doing a whole sermon on the book. Everything we know about God comes from either observation of nature or the book. And our observation of nature can lead us to wrong conclusions. That's what pantheism is. God is nature. Okay. Mother nature, worshipped as a goddess, is to study nature without the book. So the book is central to Christianity. Without the book, there is no Christianity. There is no Christ. I mean, the only mention of Jesus in secular history is that he existed. The Romans said he existed. The Jews said he existed. But we don't know anything about his teachings from the Jews or the Romans. We don't know who he is, except that he was some man that was a traveling rabbi, and the Romans killed him. That's all we know from secular history. It is the book that tells us. Without the book, we don't know. So we have to believe in the book that is the Word of God. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That the book says that, and we believe that. That only his death and resurrection can pay for our sins. And that God loves us enough to do that. We have to believe that. See, sometimes we can't forgive ourselves because we won't accept God's forgiveness because we don't believe it. We don't believe that God has forgiven us. So we hold on to our sins. We don't believe that he's personally involved in our lives. That he'll work out all things for our good, even though it may be painful at the time. We have to believe that he is our rewarder, that he listens to our prayers. We have to believe and trust that his laws and his ways are good for us. Even though sometimes you could obey God and have a negative penalty at the beginning of it. Other people dislike you or you lose a job or something. You have to believe that obeying him leads to good in your life. Also, one area that we are really tried in the church is the belief that Christ is the head of the church. We're always trying to solve everything ourselves. Because we really don't believe he's the head of the church. That has been a profound lack of faith in the church over the last 20, 30 years. The belief that Christ is the head of the church. So we're always trying to solve everything ourselves. So why do we do this? Okay, we have this definition. Everybody here believes that you have to have faith. Everybody here believes that faith is one of the foundation doctrines of the church. Everybody here believes that the Bible says you must have faith. Why do we have such a hard time really having it? Really having it. Well, there's a number of reasons. And I want to go through some of the reasons why we lack faith. Why we struggle with faith. Because this lays the foundation now for what we're going to talk about in repentance. When we talk about repentance, then we'll talk about baptisms, okay? And I say baptisms because there's more than one. Then we'll go through the laying on of hands, and we'll go through the resurrections, and we'll go through eternal judgments. So, you know, as we go through each of these, and remember, these are just surveys of these subjects. You know, we can't go in total detail on all these, or we'd spend the next year on these, just doing nothing but these six subjects. So we're going to do a survey of each one. The first reason or way that we lack faith, and there's a lot of reasons, and this isn't all of them, but these are ones that are quite common, is what I call the hero fallacy. We somehow believe that we read the Bible, but it doesn't mean anything to us because, well, first of all, those people seem to be in such weird cultures and so far away and so distant from us that we can't relate to them. And secondly, they weren't like us. I mean, these people weren't like us. That these people somehow had a nature different than us, and they were more spiritually stronger than us or smarter than us or something, because none of us could have the faith that they have. James 5. James chapter 5. This little statement here, I think, is very interesting. Verse 17. He says, Elijah, and he's talking about what God did to Elijah. Notice the little parenthetical statement James makes. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, he could have just said, Elijah prayed and these miracles happened. But he says, Elijah, who was in nature just like us. And you go read the story of Elijah, and what happened after he did this? His faith collapsed. He was so overwhelmed by what happened, he ran away, hid in a cave, and said, God, just kill me. This is too much for me. Isn't that interesting? See, we pull out the great events, and sometimes we miss the humanity of these people. Do a study. When you read the stories of people in the Bible, you're going to find certain people that you are drawn to. You know, as you know me, I'm drawn to David. I'm drawn to Paul. I'm drawn to Abigail. I mean, there are just certain people in the Bible I'm drawn to. And I look at these people and say, yeah, I associate with these people. Find the people in the Bible. I've had people ask me about prayer. One of the things you can do in prayer is start studying all the prayers in the Bible. Not the instructions about praying, but all the actual prayers. And if you, you know, there's a lot of them. You can buy a book called All the Prayers of the Bible, and it's probably 250 pages. This has all the prayers of the Bible. I'm not saying to go buy it. I'm just saying, because you could do that research yourself. But what you do when you do research and you look at all the prayers, you're going to find certain prayers that the prayers themselves mean something to you. I think of Hannah's prayer. That means something to me. I think of Agur's prayer in Proverbs. That means something to me. And somehow in studying their prayers, you connect to those people. They were real people. And their lives, though different than ours, they would find our lives unbelievably hectic, unbelievably fast, unbelievably chaotic. And they would be amazed that we live better than the kings of their day. I mean, they couldn't even imagine the wealth you and I have and how you and I live. It's just beyond them. But when you strip it all away, we're people just like them. And that's what makes it so interesting in Hebrews, where Paul once again talks about them. You know, Hebrews 11 talks about all these people in the faith chapter. We say, oh, great. It talks about Abraham, who received his son, Abraham and Sarah, who received their son. And Moses, who received this, you know, protection from God. And he goes through all these people. But, you know, we're mentioned in there, too. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Because this is called the faith chapter. Let's start at verse 30. He says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She believed in God. She followed God. And because of that, she was saved. And what more shall I say? Verse 32. For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And we read that, and boy, that's inspiring. But there isn't anyone in this room that I know of that's conquered armies. I mean, most of us haven't brought down kingdoms, right? You look at that list and say, wow, I never stopped the mouth of a lion. Now, the point here is, neither did they. God did it. And they were participating with what God did. Remember, it's their faith. It's their trust in God. It's who or what you have faith in that matters. If you have faith in the United States government, well, welcome to an unhappy life. Right? What do you have faith in? If it is in God, then God does these things. But we like to stop there. Because let's pick it up here, the second half of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Wow. Now, these are people who are listed as people of great faith. See, we look at the heroes and say, Daniel, he's my hero because God shut the mouths of the lions. It's generally accepted the one, Saul, and two here is Isaiah. ripped apart. One legend has it that they tied horses to his arms and his legs and pulled him apart. Paul had his head cut off. Peter was crucified, at least from what we know from history. Wow. And it says, these endured because of their trust in God. That's the other side of faith. This hero fallacy can't separate us as we go, well, the people in the Bible never had trials. The people had faith there because God always answered their prayer. God answered their prayers, but not always in ways that they wanted it answered. And they trusted in his answer. Now, I don't like that. I want God to answer every one of my prayers the way I want him to, and that's the way I am. Now, maybe you're different. But that's why I am. But you know, he's not going to. And we have to trust that. Notice verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They did not receive the promise yet of the resurrection. They are not in heaven. Why? Verse 40. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, we're going through our tests of faith now and our trials and faith and this trust in God so that when Christ returns, whether we're alive or dead, when we're changed, when we're resurrected, we will be in the same group as Abraham and Sarah. This is our calling. This is what faith is about. They are not perfected until everybody's ready to be perfected. And that's us. And you know what? If Christ doesn't come back for 100 years, it's the next generation and the next generation and the next generation that is perfected for that. And that is our faith. Our faith is in that. That we are being perfected for that. And that we are perfected. When we're changed, we are made perfect. This process is complete. And that's our faith. We can't say, oh, we're not like these people. Well, yes. We might be some of the fortunate ones who are there when Christ returns. Of course, we have to go through the tribulation to be there. I don't know how do you define fortunate. We might be one of the ones who die and are resurrected then. The point is that our faith is that. Our trust is in God to get us there and what he's doing. A second reason why we lack faith is sometimes, I want you to really listen to this because we can do this. Sometimes we can do an action that is right, but we're relying on our own power, on our own righteousness instead of God. So what do you mean? Sometimes we can do something that's right and feel so good about what we're doing, but we're doing it because of ourselves. We're not doing it for God. Let me show you an example. Matthew 17. Because it's really not faith. It is faith. It's faith in ourselves. We can have faith in ourselves thinking that it's faith in God. This is a very interesting story here. Verse 14 of Matthew 17. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured for that very hour. So the disciples come to Jesus privately and say, well, we did what was right. You know, we in the name of Jesus, we cast you out like you told us to, because he had given them instructions on how to cast out demons. We stood there and boldly did what you told us to do, and nothing happened. How come? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Now understand, the confidence and belief they had to stand before a demon-possessed person and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of God, I command that you leave. That takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of belief, doesn't it? They had to have belief to do it. But he says, no, you're missing something in your belief. This is actually unbelief. You were doing it because you thought you had the power to do it. And they didn't have the power to do it. God did. So they were calling on God's power to do it. They did not have the power to cast the demon out themselves. God had the power. And they were calling on God's power. Because notice what he says to you, to them. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, the next statement's what's very important. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. He said, your problem, guys, is you weren't close enough to God. You weren't praying. You weren't fasting. You weren't in an attitude and a state of mind that God could work through you. So what happened is God didn't work through you. Somehow you're standing there by your own power, representing God, believing in God. But he said you weren't close enough to God because you forgot where the power came from. And sometimes what we can do if we're not careful is we're living our lives on our own power, forgetting where the power comes from. It comes from God. You and I can't do this. We can't. Only God can. A third reason is we simply haven't accepted that God loves us and he has our best interest at heart. Many times, I mean, we believe in God, but we resist him because of a struggle that we really don't trust God's motives. We really don't trust God's motives. And we buy into a wrong viewpoint of God. We literally try to make God in our own image. So, well, God really doesn't condemn people who worship idols. He really doesn't. Because a loving God wouldn't do that. So at that point, what we're doing is we're creating God in our own image and believing in someone who doesn't really exist. What if someone treated you that way? What if your husband or your wife came home every day? Let's just say your husband, okay? You can switch this any way you want. Husband comes home every day and says, honey, I know you really like Coca-Cola, and I bought you another six-pack of Coke to show you I loved you. And she says, I hate Coca-Cola. I haven't had Coca-Cola in years. We have an entire garage full of Coca-Cola. And the next week he shows up and says, or next day and says, honey, on my way home from work, I know you like Coca-Cola. Here's a six-pack of Coca-Cola. After a while, she'd say, you really don't know me and you really don't love me. Because I'm telling you, I don't like that. Don't we do that with God? We come to these conclusions that we made God in our own image because we don't accept God who he is. We don't accept him who he is. That's what makes Jesus' comments in the Sermon on the Mount so interesting when he says, he says there that God knows what you need. God wants to give it to you, so don't be so anxious. We hold on to our anxieties. You know why we hold on to our anxieties? I hold on to my anxieties because I know why I'm doing it. I don't trust God enough. So we hold on to them. Now, a certain amount of anxiety as a human being is normal. Jesus suffered anxiety. So I'm not saying anxiety is a sin. I'm saying that if we hold on to them till we become obsessed with our anxieties, what we're doing is we're not trusting God. We're not trusting God. So I'm not talking about normal anxiety. I'm talking about obsessive anxiety, which we all do from time to time. We hold on to these things, these fears, because we don't trust God enough. And that's why Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Let go of it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And God will take care of the rest. That's such a simple statement. We all know it by heart, but we don't live by it. Because it's hard. It's a test of our faith. We just don't yet totally trust. I will do what he says because he knows what he's doing and he loves me. We don't accept his love. Because we don't want him to be who he is. We want him to be somebody else. We want to make him our image. Whatever it is. We make him as an elderly grandfather. We make him as a genie in a bottle. You know, most people see him as this sort of angry cop in the sky, right? You know, this guy that's just out to get you, to punish you. That's not who he is. Now, God has anger. God has love. He has all these things. He has all these things. But we misinterpret who he is. We make him in our own image. A fourth reason is that we lack the experience of stepping out in faith in the small areas. So when we're faced with the big issues, we're totally unprepared. God works through us and prepares us in small ways. It's very interesting. This is what David told Saul in 1 Samuel. We know the story here. Goliath is out there challenging the people of Israel. No one's going to go out and face this guy. I mean, he's twice as big as anybody. He's, you know, we were talking about before services, a couple of we were talking about his spear. None of us could even throw the thing. You know, when he hurled this thing, if he hit somebody, it was like throwing a telephone pole at him. I mean, it would kill them immediately. And here's David going to face this huge guy. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." He says, "What do you know?" He said, "This man has been killing men his whole life. He's an expert warrior. You know, he knows nothing but combat. He's huge. He's strong. There's no way you're going to go out there and survive very long at all." But David said to Saul, now this is interesting. Here's his faith. "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he defied the armies of the living God." Then notice verse 37. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" In other words, I understand, Saul. I have no chance of beating this man. But God will. And I know God will. I fought a lion, and I fought a bear. And I prayed, and God helped me, and I killed them both to save my flocks. He said, "If God can help me kill a bear, he can bring this guy down." And God did. Now, he did it through David, but David wasn't under any illusion that he went out there and he was just bigger and stronger and faster and a better warrior than Goliath. He didn't go out there with that illusion. He didn't come back and say, "Look what a man I am." He came back and said, "Look what God did. Look what God did." We trusted ourselves. And then we have these big issues that come up in life and we're totally unprepared. God didn't have David just go out and face Goliath. God prepared him to face Goliath. Well, we don't notice and we don't react properly in these small issues of faith. What are we going to do when the big things happen? And this is one of the reasons we don't have faith. We're not following God in the little areas, in the small areas. We're not stepping out in faith in the small ways. Because the big issues are going to come. They come for all of us from time to time. All of us have faced major confrontations, major tests of our faith. And you will again. You will again. We face these major tests of our faith. And sometimes we're not dealing with the minor test, if you will. Another reason is we lack faith because we don't understand what it is. And we've been talking about that from the very beginning. We don't have a proper definition of faith in our own minds. I mean, faith involves such trust that involves sacrifice and pain and dedication, commitment, opposition from others. Faith involves all these things and being true to God. Staying true to God. What we do is we confuse faith with wishful thinking or just simply emotion or hope. Hope and faith are connected, but they are slight, they're different. Sometimes what we think is faith is just stubbornness. Right? I'm waiting for God to give me a job. So I'm watching The Price is Right all day long. Is that still on? I don't know if that's still on. The Price, who would know? Is it? Okay. It's still on. As a little kid, when I get sick at school, you know, I don't know, 6th, 7th grade, stay home from school, my mom would let me watch TV and I'd watch The Price is Right. And The Family Feud and a bunch of other shows that probably aren't on anymore, but, you know, this, we'd watch those things. You know, so we confuse stubbornness with faith. I'm just sitting here waiting at home for God to give me a job. That's not faith. Faith is God will give me a job. I have to go look for one. I have to do my part. I have to participate in what God's doing. Sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's fear. We can fear something, so I'll just trust in God, and we're actually fearing something. Sometimes it's self-righteousness. We confuse all these things with faith. With faith. We have to understand what it is. It starts with belief, moves towards a dedication and understanding of the substance of things hoped for, and then God is our rewarder, so we are willingly obeying Him, and we love Him, and we seek Him. It's interesting that seeking God is part of the explanation of what faith is. If you have faith, you're seeking Him. If you believe and you're not seeking Him, then you don't have faith. You have belief. Belief is just an element of faith. And then one last reason is we lack faith because we don't ask God for it. You know, this isn't a matter of you and I just working up enough faith. I'll just work up enough belief and then all these things will happen. If we do that, we can be like the disciples trying to cast out the demon. Well, I worked up my faith. Here I am. I've worked it up. I cast you out. God says, no. I cast them out. You just happen to be the one that's there saying the words. I cast them out, okay? And so what we have to realize is that sometimes we don't have faith because we don't ask for it. This is Mark 9 is one of my, you know, there's profound sections of the scripture. Mark 9 has been a profound effect on my life. It's one of those places I go to every once in a while because it brings something back into focus here. Now, even the apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith. They even said to Him, increase our faith. Because they realized of themselves, they brought this little bit of faith, and for God to be in them, He had to expand their faith. Look at verse 14. Now when He, speaking of Jesus, came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when He saw them, all the people were greatly amazed, and ran to Him, greeted Him, and He asked the scribes, what are you discussing? One of the crowd answered and said, so there's this huge crowd of people around the disciples. Jesus walks up, everybody, oh wow, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. So this big crowd turns to Him and he says, what are y'all talking about? And this man says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they would not, should not cast it out, but they could not." Once again, another case where the disciples were trying to do something they weren't prepared to do. There wasn't enough prayer and fasting in their lives. There wasn't enough closeness to God for God's power, for them to actually call on God's power. So they're literally trying to use their power. "I cast you out." Instead, in the name of Jesus Christ, Almighty God cast you out. He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? How long shall I bear with you and bring him to me?" Then he brought him to him. And when they saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening?" And he said, "From childhood. And he has often thrown him both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." There's that remarkable statement about faith. This is absolute. It's not just belief, it is trust. Oh, you believe God's there, you believe God can do great things. Do you trust in God? Do you trust that God will do what's best? Do you trust that God is actually going to be involved? It's the next statement that is so human, and it's so real, and it's a statement that I have found myself in from time to time. And that's why I keep going back to Mark 9. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He understood, I can only go so far. You're saying, if I have faith, all this can happen. Well, I have some faith, but I'm too small to have that much faith. And he says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and it left. It left. Some scholars believe that this is actually the same story that we read in the other one. This one just has, this just has more details. But, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I think this is a great lesson for us. I think you and I, crying out for God to help us as we do, we also have to cry out at those times, "I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to have faith that I do not have. Help me to grow in a way I cannot." And we think, well, if I could just work up enough faith, you and I can't work up enough faith. We can only give ourselves to God and believe enough to let him do some work in us. Now, it takes our belief. It takes our faith. But we are sorely mistaken if we think we have enough. We only have enough to submit and let God do his work. We have enough to submit and let God do his work. We have enough to go to God and say, "I believe, help my unbelief," and have him help our unbelief. If we don't face the fact that all of us have weak faith, then we can never grow in faith. And the only way you can deal with weak faith is to go to God and say, "I believe, help my unbelief." There's no other way to do it. And then have God work in you. Sometimes we don't have faith because we just didn't ask for it. We haven't gone and asked God to help us grow in faith. Now the problem is, you will go ask to grow in faith, and you're probably going to have a test on your faith. I don't know why, he may not give you Goliath, just a bear. You may not get Goliath, you'll just get a bear. But he's going to test it. It's always little ways until you get to the big ways. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It begins with belief and moves to acceptance of God as a rewarder, which produces a willingness to obey, and then matures into trust As trust, then, we commit our lives to seek God and His guidance and His ways and His desires in our lives. Not our desires, His desires. We give up our desires for His because we believe His are better. God's desires are better than ours. But remember, faith only becomes real when you face the impossible. That's when it's real. So, faith is only real when you and I are hanging on the cliff. We can't get up. We can't get down. And God says, oh, I have the solution. Have faith in me and let go. And faith is what we do.